Me about this planet because I'm not looking, so you can just shout out. Okay?
Okay. Hope we're good. There's a little static.
Okay. Shalom to everybody. It's a privilege to be here in the boot camp. I have two sons in the Army, one who is currently in basic training, so I understand a little bit about what a boot camp is. Often it's what we need to jog us into place. It's intense. It's sometimes shakes us up. And I guess I'm here at the 6 p.m. slot. I guess that's right in the middle. It's not just right in the middle of the boot camp. I think the boot camp is right in the middle of when we need the boot camp because and we had a full month, and then, you know, it's stages, and there's this funneling down process where it gets more and more intense. We hit after 3 weeks of Elul or so, we hit the Slichot if you're Ashkenazic. And then we had Erev Rosh Hashanah, the big Slichot. We had 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. We're in the middle of Aseres Yemei Tshuva now. So this is the time for the, if you haven't started the Tshuva process, then this is the time for the boot camp. This is the time to wake up. What I want to focus in today is kind of another boot camp. I don't know what you call it in baseball, is it the seventh inning stretch where you're down to the wire and you need that last boost of spiritual energy to move forward with your tshuva. In other words, if the boot camp didn't shake us up, we're going to get one more call to action. And it's going to happen on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, we have five different tefillot, five prayer services. We have the Ma'ariv in the evening, Shachris, Musaf. That's three. Then we have Mincha and Ne'ilah. Right in the beginning of Mincha, we read the Torah, which is not unusual. We do that on Shabbat as well. We also have a Haftarah. We have a reading, which is a selection from the prophets, which we're familiar with from most Shabbatot. We don't do that on Shabbat afternoon, but we do it on fast days in the afternoon. And here, the rabbis in the Talmud, already a Tannaitic source, and Megillah, Dav Chav Gimel, determined that the most appropriate reading to hear, where we're already, probably 20 hours into our 25-hour fast, what every Jew needs to hear at that time is the book of Yonah, the book of Jonah. And what I want to do today is explore what does the book of Jonah tell us some 4 days from now, 5 days from now on Monday afternoon. What are we supposed to be getting out of this? Why did the sages choose this book of all the prophetic passages? There's so many inspiring passages, so many strengthening passages, so many passages of tochacha, of giving rebuke. What is the point of reading Yonah? And I mentioned that I was going to be talking about that today to a chavrusa I have in New York. I spoke to him last night. He said, Simcha, I haven't read or heard Yonah in years, because it's the worst possible place. In America, I think it's this way in some shuls here as well, there's a break after Musaf. So you go take a nap. And if you don't make it back on time, then you miss Yonah. And that's what he did. He misses Yonah every year. In my case, we don't have a break in my shul. Maybe like a 3-minute break. At that point, some people look to Yonah as like the time to like put the head down on the table to garner strength for Mincha. It reminds me of a time where my Rosh Yeshiva, Lev Sholem of Liechtenstein, in Yeshivat Har Etzion, it was a Hesder Yeshiva, which means that the Talmidim in the Beis Medrash also serve two distinct periods in the army. And his son, Shai, was serving in the army in a boot camp, in basic training. And if you know anything about a boot camp, as you do today, it's intense, it's long. And Rav Lichtenstein in the yeshiva was known for his extra long shiurim. I mean, his shiurim were, minimum 2 hours, sometimes three. And he came, as was usual for the Rosh Yeshiva and the Rabbanim in the Yeshiva, to come visit the soldiers in the boot camp. So he comes, and all the soldiers who are from his yeshiva get special permission to get off from whatever their duties were, from whatever their training service was, and they come to this tent, like an army tent, and they hear the Rosh Yeshiva. And the Rosh Yeshiva gave them a 3-hour intricate lumdus Talmudic discourse, and there was not a single head up. It was all the out cold. And I don't see any faces here really, so I don't know who's out cold here. But the point is, his son, who felt comfortable enough, says, "Abba, what were you thinking? We get an hour of sleep a night. We're working ourselves to the bone. How could you have given a 3-hour shiur? Who could you have expected to pay attention?" He goes, "That was exactly my point. I wanted you to have a little rest. I wanted you to have a little rest time." So he has rachmanis on the guys and got them out of their duty by giving a 3-hour shiur. Now I don't think that's what Yonah's for. It's not a time to put your head down on the table. So you're near the end, you're tired, you didn't have a break, you're still waking up. We'll read a nice story about the whale and just take a break. Obviously, that's not what the rabbis had in mind when they chose Yonah. And I'll just tell you, from the other Rosh Yeshiva, we had 2 Rosh Yeshivas, and this is one of my fondest memories of Yom Kippur in Yeshiva. The other Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Amital Alav Shalom, he would give the speech. There was a pep talk. There were several speeches throughout. In America, it's an appeal. The rabbi has to give an appeal for the UJA on Yom Kippur. I guess in here, the rabbis give an appeal, but it's an appeal for the neshama. It's an appeal for tshuva. And Rav Amital would get up and he would give a very, very short, very, very invigorating, literally a pep talk. It wasn't analytic. It wasn't theoretical. It was a pep talk. And I will always remember that he would always finish, and I'll say this in Hebrew and then I'll translate. He would end the drasha getting off of the pulpit. He'd start walking down the pulpit, literally like a coach, and says, "Bonit palel, let's daven, like play ball, let's daven." And all the people who were so, just so out cold and just kind of, who has strength for an Eila, you just got strength. And I actually, when I was a rabbi in the Moshav, so I actually tried that the first year and it worked. So that's what I want to suggest. I suggest model 2, not model 1. That Yonah, the book of Yonah, is not meant to be the break, the lull in the intensity of Yom Kippur, but it's meant to be that pep talk. It's like, if nothing has worked until now, Elul, Slichos, Rosh Hashanah, Seres Yemei Tshuva, the boot camp, Erev Yom Kippur, Kol Nidre, Shachris, Musaf, nothing has worked till now. Yonah is what you need to hear at this point to give you what you need to get for the next 2 hours. So what I'm asking everyone to do is to remember what we're going to talk about. And when you read Yonah, when you hear Yonah, however you're doing Yom Kippur this year, to hopefully these words will give you the strength that you need at that 0 hour on Yom Kippur when we need to pull it all together. I'll just add a caveat or two. The title today was Swallowed Up, A Mystical Reading of Yonah. And in truth, that was my honest intention. I had come across some heavy Kabbalistic sources which interpret Yonah in the most unexpected ways, mind-blowing ways, hair-raising. I had the chills this morning when I was preparing. Yet, both because I think a lot of the ideas were incredibly esoteric, I will share them with you as a thumbnails, but because, like I said, the point of this is to give koach and chizuk to learn about the Gilgulei Neshamas, the reincarnations of Yonah and his connections to Mashiach ben Yosef. It's all fascinating. I invite you all to come back, to hear those details when we don't need it so desperately after Yom Kippur, but I will share some of it. We will be learning Zohar. We said mystical, so there will be Zohar. But I'm going to focus, if I can, on some of the more practical, personal applications of reading Yonah and Yom Kippur. And coming back to the question, why Yonah? Okay, I assume you believe me that we could probably come up with 5 other candidates, a short list of more likely passages to read on Yom Kippur. What is the reason that we read Yonah? So before I go into some of this, just for the sake of those who may have been using Yonah as that pillow, I'll just give you a quick recap of the story. The story, as I hope you're mostly familiar with, if you're not, you can take this time, kind of Google it if you want on the side. But basically, Yonah is a prophet who is asked by Hashem to go to far off Nineveh in Ashur, in the neighborhood of somewhere between Syria and Iraq, and tell them that if they don't repent, Hashem is going to destroy them. They are a corrupt society. For unexplained reasons, Yonah does not want to do this. He chooses to flee from Hashem, as the verse says, and he goes to Yafo, the ancient port city, boards a ship for anywhere, in this case, Tarshish, and anywhere to get away, the opposite direction. Nineveh is east, he's heading west. Again, to make the story short, there's a storm. God sends a tempest at sea. He knows it's because of him. He descends to the lower deck. He falls asleep. The captain of the ship tries to wake him and say, "Davin, pray." They figure out that it's because of Yonah, their problems, and Yonah suggests throwing him overboard. So they cast him into the sea. Hashem then arranges a big fish. It doesn't say whale. It says dog, fish. Who swallows him, where he spends the next 3 days praying. The fish eventually spews him out on the shore. God says again, "Yonah, go to Nineveh, tell them if they don't repent, Nineveh will be overturned in 40 days. Yonah this time listens. He tells them, surprisingly, or maybe not, they repent wholeheartedly. God has mercy. For unexplicable reasons, Yonah is upset. He's upset that they repent. He's upset with God. He's upset that God has mercy. And basically it ends with a dialogue where Hashem is explaining to Yonah why he is merciful. That's in a nutshell. And the question is, what does this really have to do with us on Yom Kippur? Now, the obvious answer, and this is suggested in some of the Rishonim, the early authorities, is repentance. It's about repentance. You see, in the book of Yonah, God says repent or else. They repented, I emphasize, they repented, and they were saved. That's a perfect message for us, right? Well, not sure about that. There are many people who have problems and challenge that concept. The first reason being that again, Hashem has a cheshbon, he has an accounting with all human beings. All human beings have free choice. But to choose a passage that deals with the repentance of non-Jews, of the Ninevites, it just seems a little far off. To choose a selection that deals with put it this way, it's a minor part of the story, but it's not the main thing. The first half of the book is on the boat and in the fish, right? It seems hard to say that the whole story is just about Nineveh and how great Nineveh is. You can't ignore Yonah here. Now, the truth is, we do find in the Talmud, in the Mishnah, that the Chachamim do learn some very profound lessons from the repentance of Anshei Nineveh, by the people of Nineveh. I'm going to share my screen now and start showing you some sources. But nevertheless, most, you know, I don't think this is the main reason. If we wanted to talk about repentance, I think we have a lot of very powerful stories of repentance that deal with Jews, where that's front and center, as opposed to kind of, it's almost like the backdrop, the story of Nineveh. It's really Yonah and his spiritual adventure or spiritual misadventure, which is at the front and center. But let me try to share my screen with you. Okay. I'm going to share this. And again, if any problems technically, don't hesitate to shout out, okay? I think I'm going to do it, you know what? I'm going to do it, I'll do it with this. If you don't see it, then just shout out. Okay, does everyone see it? Judy, do you see it? Yeah, okay. So fine. The first source, okay, is a Mishnah in Ta'anit, the tractate Ta'anit, which deals with fast days appropriate to Yom Kippur. And the Mishnah tells us about the speech. We talked about some drushas, some, you know, the two Rosh Yeshivas, how they gave drushas. One was in an army base and a boot camp. One was on Yom Kippur in the Beis Medrash. So here was a drusha that took place in the town square. On fast days, they would actually pray outside, you know, apropos Corona. And the speech was as follows. I'm going to assume that we're doing here like in the Beis Medrash. Judy, could you just tell me, we're gonna read in Hebrew and English, or should we give preference just to the English here in this forum?
I prefer Hebrew and English, depending on your
okay,
time.
Okay, no problem. Okay, so I'm going to read, and you can follow in the Hebrew or English, and I'll translate as I read. It may not be the exact translation that you see there to your right. Hazaken Shebehem, the elder amongst the congregation on this fast day, Omer Lifnehem Dvarim Kibushin, he says in front of them words of admonition. And this is what he says. Achenu, my brothers, Lo nema ba'anshei Nineveh. It does not say of the people of Nineveh, Bayar Elohim et sakam betanitam, and God saw their sackcloth and their fasting. Yes, they did put sackcloth on. Even the king put on sackcloth instead of his royal robes. Yes, they fasted, but that's not what did it. What did it? The verse states, Bayar Elohim es ma'aseh. What did God see? What did he notice? He saw their deeds. Kishavu midarkam hara, where they turn from their evil ways. That is a lesson that the sages learn from Anshei Nineveh, that it's not about the external trappings. It's not about the sackcloth and the fasting. It's about the inner processes. It's about the inner soul work, changing behavior, changing character traits for the better. That's what they did. So why am I bringing this? From here, we do see that Chachamim used the story of Nineveh as an inspiration, as a basis for tshuva. We do learn from those non-Jews who repented. I don't know if this can be the sole explanation for Yom Kippur. In fact, just as a reference, you can look it up yourself. The morning Haftorah in Yeshaya that we read on Shachris in the Kriyas HaTorah, that's a wonderful passage from Yeshaya, from Isaiah the prophet, where he goes into this idea in detail. And if this is what we need to know, Yeshaya HaNavi told this to us already in an unbelievably inspiring way just a few hours earlier on Yom Kippur morning. Okay, so why? So then why yes? So here, let me share with you some of my own processes. As a student of halacha, before the holidays, I often learn the Shulchan Aruch with the commentary of the Mishnah Brura. The Mishnah Brura is the practical halachic guidance written by the Chafetz Chaim, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan of blessed memory. And halacha is halacha. That's where you find the nuts and bolts, how to conduct yourself on Yom Kippur, whether it be, what to fast, how to wash your hands, how many people are called to the Torah. But I discovered there in a footnote something which I found so inspiring, and as a Breslov Chassid, I was actually touched. You know, it actually touched on a Breslov chord within me, the words of the Mishnah Brura. He was commenting on the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch says that we read the book of Yonah at Mincha. The Shulchan Aruch doesn't say why. The Mishnah Brura just says it's either because of tshuva, or from this we learn a lesson not to give up. Don't give up. Lo lihitya esh. Sound familiar? That's a famous saying of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, 120 years before the Mishnah Brura was written. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov yelled out, "Ein shum yehush bolam klal." Never give up, gevalt. So here the Mishnah Brura says we learn from Yonah not to give up. Now think about it for a second. I'm not going to make a forum with all the people here, Kanai Nahara, but if I would tell you that's the point of the book of Jonah, don't give up. You know, I would have to think a bit. Why is that the message of Yonah? Why is that the message? Don't give up. Now, think about it for a second on your own. Why in the story that I outlined, why with what you're familiar from the story, is that the message? Well, the Mishnah Brura himself doesn't explain. He's actually quoting a different source. He's quoting the Lavush. Yet in a note at the bottom, usually his notes at the bottom are references, they're citations. What are the sources for his halachic rulings? Here, though, he has a relatively lengthy outline of this concept. And I find it beautiful, both because it's coming from the Mishnah Berurah, who is our kind of our halachic pillar of our everyday practice. And it stands on its own, rivaling any philosopher or Hasidic Rebbe you would find. And the translations from now on, I think, are pretty much my own. I did them kind of on the fly there. You know, I necessarily wouldn't publish them, but they just get, hopefully they get the job done. This is the Shaar HaTzion. The Shaar HaTzion is the footnotes of the Mishnah Berurah. And he says as follows, I'm going to read in Hebrew. Ki adam choshev kama pa'amim liya'esh et atzmo. She'en yachol letakem b'shun ofen. Many times a person decides to give up on any possibility of making a tikkun. Tikkun is such a hard word to translate. Repair, heal, mend. It doesn't do justice. Tikkun, to make a tikkun, to do what he's supposed to do. Letakem. And a person thinks, I just can't do it. I tried so many times, right? He thinks, you know, he says, Al Kain Yitneheg Tamid Ba'ofen Echad. He continually stays the same. He continues in the same pattern of behavior because he just thinks, I'm not capable of doing it. You know, it may be that feeling that we all have people have bad memories. It's actually sometimes a good thing. You know, I happen to remember things very vividly. And it's back. Wait, I remember being here a year ago this Yom Kippur. I remember it, Ne'ila saying, this year's going to be different. I remember accepting on myself A, B, C, D, E. And here I am a year later, and I'm still working on A, B, C, D, and E. What's going to be different? You know, I once heard from Rabbi Frand in one of his tshuva drushes a long time ago. He brought a medrash that comments on the original sin, Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon, after they ate the first, that fruit, it said, Hashem says, did you eat from the fruit? He says, Aisha asher nasata imari natnali mimenu v'ochel. Chava gave me the fruit v'ochel. The Medrash pays attention that the words v'ochel and I ate actually is in the present tense. I am eating. Va'ochel. The Medrash comments that Adam was saying, Ochel, va'ochel. I ate and I'm going to continue to eat from that forbidden fruit. What do you mean? Hashem is just calling you to you know, you're being called to court and you say, yes, I offended and I intend to continue, sir. What's going on? So a friend gave a beautiful interpretation. He said that Adam Rishon made a very simple accounting. He made a simple cheshbon. He said, yesterday, I was pure. I was fresh. I had a neshama that came directly from God's breath. I could see from one end of the world to the other. The malachim were bowing down to me. Now, after I defiled myself, I've become impure from sin. If I couldn't hold myself back, if I couldn't control myself yesterday when I was so holy, how can I expect now to behave? Achalti v'ochel. A person can so easily get into a mindset of yeush. Ein yechol letokein b'shum ofen. It's not possible. I said it last year. I said I'm going to be better this year. And then I said it again this year. Who are you kidding? Stop being hypocritical. My friends, that is the voice of the Yetzer Hara, says the Chafetz Chaim. A person could come to such a situation, whereas the Mishnah Berurah continues, I'm continuing in the text by this period, I think you see my cursor here. Im yigzor alav HaKadosh Baruch Hu lamus yamus, I give up. You know, as we say, shoot me. You know, what can I just can't. Kill me, I'm dead. You know, what can you do to me? You know, put me downstairs? Put me downstairs, it's not working. I tried. I'm waving the white flag. Says the Mishnah Berurah, Aval Tosu. This is a mistake. He's not saying it's a sin to think that. He's not trying to tell you shouldn't think that. He's saying, you should know, you're reading the map wrong. There is, as Rabbi Nachman said, I always wonder, Rabbi Nachman says, Ein shum yeush bolam klal. He didn't really say, don't give up. Literally, he said, there is no yeush. There is no giving up, right? What do you mean there is no giving up? I can give up. You know, I'll allow myself a joke. I know it's a Seres Yemei Tshuva. I'll look at my watch. I'll do it quickly. This person is so forlorn. You know, he's just, life, Corona, and he lost his job, and, you know, he lost his family, and he lost his friends, everything. He's standing by the balcony and saying, you know, that's it, I'm jumping. And his friend walks in and says, no, don't do that. Ein shum yeush. There's no giving up. What? There's not even giving up also? You're taking that away from me also? I can't even give up. My last pleasure. So anyway, Tosu, it's a mistake. So what does the Mishnah Berurah say? Shesov dover yekom asha kadosh baruch hu rotze minafsho shiyitakein. Muchrochu letakein. In the end, if God has a plan for you, if God has a mission for you, if God has your tikkun, you can give up. It ain't going to help. Because in the end of the day, God is going to orchestrate it one way or the other that you're going to have to get back in the rink and fight it out and perform your tikkun. Even if it entails coming back to this world again and again. Pam upamayim. It should be la'olam hazeh. You'll be forced to letaken. That is the Mishnah Berurah's, that's the Chafetz Chaim's lesson from Yonah. You know, I hesitated whether to say this or not, but you'll forgive me. Don't hold it against me. You can turn the recording off. It just reminded me of a certain film from my youth called, where this guy, he's a real not nice guy. And heaven sends him a message by having him wake up tomorrow morning yesterday. No, until he fixes everything he did yesterday, he keeps waking up in the same day, reliving the same day again and again. He gets so sick of it that he just jumps in front of a car. I can't take it anymore. And then he just wakes up again. You can't escape. You can't escape your destiny. If God is calling to you, then you better do it now. Now, the question is, how is this connected to Yonah? Right, I asked you this before, and I didn't give you this background. I don't know what you thought before. Now maybe it's becoming a little more apparent. How is this connected to Yonah? So says the Chafetz Chaim as follows. Yonah is all of us, you and me. We're all Yonah. And Yonah is given a mission by God. And we're going to go into it in more detail in a minute. He says, go to Nineveh. Whatever your mission is, God gave you a mission when you were born. And for whatever reason, at whatever stage, we just say, no, I'm going under the covers. I'll go to Yafo. I'm going to get on a boat. You know, God tries to wake me up with a storm. I'm going to go beneath. I'm not going to see the waves. You know, the boat is shaking. I'll go to sleep. I'll put the covers over my head. Just, I'm shutting out my mission. I'm just going to like be in a bubble and just like, you know, virtual or not virtual painkillers. And let me just get through this without dealing. And in the end of the day, he can't because the captain comes down and says, brother, wake up, we need you. And he says, forget it, I can't even, I messed up so much, I can't. It's all messed up, I can't even get back. Just kill me, throw me into the sea. And by the way, pay attention. I noticed it this year. A lot of times people think like Yonah had a plan, like he was waiting for that fish to like catch him. Yonah didn't know about the fish. Yonah thought he was going to be killed. The sailors thought they were killing him. He was going to drown or be chopped up by sharks. God sends the fish to say, you can't escape me. You can't escape. Yonah man said, oh, I'm in the fish. Now I'm certainly not going to have to do my mission. But that fish just took him back to the shore where he needed to get and spewed him up. Now, Yonah, we're starting again. Yonah, go to Nineveh. And that's what the Chafetz Chaim says. That we need to hear on Yom Kippur, you know, it didn't go well. Elul, Slichos, Rosh Hashanah, the boot camp, Aseres Yemei Tshuva, Ma'ariv, Kol Nidre, Shachris. Okay, forget it. You know, God just, you know, you can seal me whatever you want to seal me. It's not going to help. You got to rise to the challenge. There's no, There's no prisoners. They're not taking prisoners here. They're not even taking the, you know, more extreme the prisoners. I won't say it. You have to come back again to this world, says the Chafetz Chaim. Why would you want to come back to this world? I didn't write this down there, but he says, and I quote more or less, you know, if it, you're going to have to accomplish it in one life or another. To go into the next world is such a painful process. He alludes to the process of the grave and to the judgment in the next world. I'll spare you the gory details. You don't want that. You're going to have to do it again anyway. You may as well do it now. Take care of it now. Right, you know, pay your Arnona now before they start sending you those red letters and cutting off your electricity or where, you know, before it gets nasty. You're going to have to pay them. You have to pay the piper at some time. So do it now. Wake up. Get up. You still have mincha. You still have ne'ila. That's how the Chafetz Chaim has it. I was always very taken with this interpretation, as I said before. I was intrigued. The Chafetz Chaim usually quotes, usually cites a reference. What's his source? As I mentioned, this Shaar HaTzion is where he cites the sources. Obviously, this Chafetz Chaim is a source in and of itself. However, today, when I was engaged in the mystical endeavors, where I was playing and sharing with you about the secret, that fish and being swallowed up and how it's reminiscent of the idea of the exile and redemption from Egypt, where we are swallowed up into the exile and how we came out all the much stronger in the connection to Gilgul Neshama. There's even a reference to Yeshu HaNotzri, unbelievable things. But I came across a Zohar which I believe is the source of the Chafetz Chaim. And what I would like to do in the time remaining is kind of take this idea and come into a more textual approach. I want to learn the heading of the Zohar. And then to my delight, I discovered that the Zohar goes into quite a significant detail, but none other than the Vilna Gaon, Rabbi Eliyahu of Vilna, the Vilna Gaon, based on this Zohar, gives a verse by verse, a phrase by phrase, almost a word by word commentary to Yonah based on the idea of the Zohar. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to show you the Zohar, which is going to give the overarching idea. And then we're going to actually take a deep dive into the words, into the text of the Megillah, of the Sefer Yonah, and see how the Vilna Gaon applies these principles to the text of this Navi. Okay, so I'm going to the next slide here, which I think should be the Zohar. Okay, the Zohar here is in the end of the book of Shmos. Says the Zohar, and here, with your permission, I'm going to read, all right, I guess I'll read the Aramaic also. It's just, you know, reading Hebrew, we can read the Aramaic. The Zohar, of course, is in Aramaic. Hacha islanu samach ba'am. Here, regarding the story of Yonah, we find an allusion al uvdin de b'nei nasha b'hai alma. Regarding the actions or the life of human beings in this world. And says the Zohar as follows. Of course, Yonah is a story. Of course, it happened. Of course, we can learn out lessons from this story. The Zohar is now going, we know there's pardes. There's four levels of interpretation. Pshat, the simple meaning, remez, hints, allusions, drasha, homiletics, and sod, Kabbalah. Once you leave the pshat, we can the different ways of interpretation allow us to detach ourselves from the literal meaning of the text. There's a lot more fluidity in the interpretation, and it allows the Zohar to reveal to us that Yonah was a prophet, Yonah was a person, but Yonah actually corresponds to a person's soul. Not a specific person, not Yonah. Our soul, a soul, says the Zohar HaKadosh. Yonah denachas lasfina. The idea of Yonah descending into the boat, this corresponds l'nishmaso debarnosh, to the soul, the human soul. Denachta lahai alma, which descends to this world, l'meheve begufa tabarnosh, the soul entering the body. The moment the soul entering the body, that is what's going on when Yonah enters the boat. Yonah is the soul, and as the Zohar is going to say, the boat, the ship, is the body, our body. Amai iskere Yonah, why is he called Yonah? Why is the soul referred to as Yonah? And here you may need a little proficiency in Hebrew. Begin, because the kevan dishtafas bagufa. Since the soul joins the body, kadin, then ihu Yonah bahai alma. You may know the word Yonah also means a dove or a pigeon, like in the story of Noah. The Zohar in another place connects Yonah the prophet with that Yonah, that dove that Noah sent out of the teva, out of the ark. But here the Zohar has a different reference. In Hebrew, the word Yonah is connected to the word Yuneh, Ona'ah, which means deceit. The word Yonah means deceit. As the verse says, Lo tonu ish et amito. You shall not deceive. Tonu. Tonu and yonu have the same root. They're etymologically connected one to the other. So what's the connection of Yonah and the soul in deceit? Since it joins the body, Yonah Bahai Alma, it becomes deceived by this world. This world has a way of pulling the wool, the proverbial wool, over the eyes of the soul. This world throws us for a loop. This world is upside down, as the Gemara says. Upstairs, the world is right side up. So as soon as the soul enters the body, it's called Yonah. Like, it wouldn't be Yonah, it would be Yonah, the deceived one. It becomes mixed up. The soul, it's like, you know, the angel who taps us here. We had such a clear picture before we entered this world. We knew exactly what we were supposed to do, right? That's the Torah that we're taught in the womb. And when we come out, boom, the angel strikes us on the upper lip and we forget it. We get confused. We become deceived. We start following, looking for the wrong things. We're going to see that in a second. Okay, and the boat is, okay, and now what about the body? Ukadin, when Yonah is in the boat, kadin barnish azza bahai alma kisfina bago yamaraba. Our life is like Yonah in the boat, traversing the sea, journeying through the world in the open sea. And yes, ha'aniya chashva li shaver. The ship was about to break up. The ship was about to capsize. In other words, our existence on the sea of life, right? The sea represents this world. The boat is the body. Yonah is the soul in the body. Is a very, very, very fragile existence, as the verse says, that the oniyah choshva lihishaver, the boat looked like it was going to break up. So here in the Zohar, we already have kind of entered a new dimension of looking at Yonah. We're not just learning lessons about, oh, just like what happened to Yonah, like the Chofetz Chaim said, you know, that's the usual way of interpreting. That's like drash. Drash means that, oh, we can learn a lesson from Yonah. Just like Yonah tried to give up, but he couldn't. God didn't let him give up. So too we, you know, shouldn't give up. Now with the Zohar is taking this to a new level of interpretation. Sorry. The Zohar is taking this to a new level of interpretation where the story is about us. We're reading a story about our own soul, about our own entry into this world, about our own journey in our boat through this sea of life. And based on this, the Gra, the Gaon of the Vilna Gaon, literally goes, pardon me, play by play, and applies this to the actual story, harping on the individual words. And I want to share with you something in parentheses. A lot of times we hear a nice analogy. We can hear this Zohar, but you know, it's like a general idea. It's rare to find that a general interpretation, like a global interpretation, oh, Yonah represents the soul and the body, and now you guys go figure out how that applies. It's rare to find an interpretation like the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon's, where he applies it, he condenses it and constricts it down into the actual text, applying it to each stage of the story in a relatively short commentary. It's about maybe 10 pages of commentary. And I want to share with you what I thought were some of the highlights, hoping to power you know, put wind in the sails of your ship as you sail into Yom Kippur. Okay, so I'm going, this is going to be intricate. If I hope you can see it. If it's not big enough, can someone let me know? I'll try to switch to a different view. Is this big enough?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So as you see here, I have the Hebrew and the English. Okay, I'm just referring to my notes here for a second so I can give you a seamless journey here. Okay. So let's take the first stage. Let's take the stage until the storm. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to read it in the, I'll read it in the Hebrew and the English. Okay. V'hi dvar Adonai el Yonah ben Amittai le'mor. You've seen that I've highlighted certain words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. The word of the Lord here is kind of what I told you before in the womb, and that angel is teaching us everything we need to know about our life, what we're going to do. Every soul, before it comes down, says the Gra, is given its mission. We get our calling, right? And look who it came to. It came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. We said before from the Zohar, Jonah means deceited. Like, you know, once he comes down, he's gonna be fooled. He's gonna get confused. Son of Amittai. I bet if this would be a live class with people who weren't muted, I bet you, some of you could tell me what the word Amittai alludes to or refers to. Yes, you see it in the root. Amiti, truth. It's almost the deceited one, son of the truth. He comes from God. He comes from heaven above where there was a true picture. That's where he was derived from. But when he enters this world, he's Jonah. He's Yuna. And God says, go at once to Nineveh. The girl says something beautiful. Lech el Nineveh. You see this Hebrew word Nineveh. It actually is, even etymologically, I looked it up in Das Mikra, is connected to the word Nineveh. Nineveh, the Latin means actually abode. Nineveh, the abode. The Gross says that the primary abode of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all of the Olamos, in the entire cosmos, in the entire spiritual worlds, is this physical world. God sends the soul to this world, which is the abode of Hashem. And it's called the Great City. I thought this was interesting. Ir HaGdolah. For those of you, most of us are from Tzfat, spent time in Kikar Meginim. I don't know if it's still there. There's that, you know, saying on the wall, Adam Olam Katan Olam Adam Gadol. Man is a microcosmos and the world is a macrocosmos of man, is a macro animus, whatever, however you say it. So that's what the Gra says. The big city, the person is the little city, and the great city is this world. And proclaim upon it. The Gra says something unbelievable. The Gra says, teach people. Your job, Yonah, your job, not Yonah. When I say Yonah, I mean you. Your job, soul, is karalehe, call out, enlighten, illuminate, teach people, right? As the Rebbe, the Babaji Rebbe, you know Aleph, teach Aleph. That's your job, all right? That's the ideal. That's the mission plan. Yet, and the English translation here in the third verse says, however, you know, Jonah, however. I don't think it says that in the Hebrew original. But Yakum Yonah Livroach Tarshisha. Yonah was checking out. It was too much for him. We saw so many times, we don't have time for it right now. You know, people just are not capable of living up to the great challenge of building or rebuilding a world. I'll just give you a reference. Noah coming out of the Teva. Noah did not want to come out of the Teva. God had to send him out of the Teva. And then he also, like Yonah, he got drunk. Yonah went to sleep. Look also at the story of Lot, who thinks he has to rebuild the world from the cave. Yonah flees. And the Gra says something very interesting. What we're talking about in this boot camp is tshuva, returning. You know, we're so used to it. A Baal tshuva, what do you say? BT, FFB, all that. Baal tshuva, tshuva, you know, it's almost like a word in English. Return. What do you mean return? I was born, I'm 10 generations, eating pork on Yom Kippur. What do you mean return? I'm not returning anywhere. This is how I was always. So the Guru says, no. The soul had a mission. The soul fled. The Guru says, that's why we call it tshuva, to return, is because in essence, wherever we find it ourselves, it's because we fled. And where does the soul flee? To Tarsha. Flee? Is that a word? I don't know. Where does the soul go away to? It goes to Tarshish. Where is Tarshish? I always thought Tarshish was Spain. I saw in Das Mikra, it could be Turkey, could be another Mediterranean coast. But the Das Mikra, which is very, very literal pshat, says, you know what? It actually could just mean anywhere at the sea. And the Gra says that we find Tarshish in the Torah. Where do you find the word Tarshish in the Torah? It's one of the 12 stones. It's one of the 12 precious gems of the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. Says the Gra, that where does the soul flee to? To Gashmius, to wealth, to gold and silver. We find the King Solomon also sent his boats to Tarshish to bring back gold and silver. So we flee to Tarshish. We flee to the physical. We flee to the material. That's what the Gra says about Tarshish. And where does he go? Someone who's interested in the physical, if you're interested in wealth, where do you go? You go to Caesarea, you go to Beverly Hills. Well, in those days, you go to Jaffa, okay? Because Jaffa, again, it works better in Hebrew, is of course Yafo, connected to the word Yafe, aesthetics. You know, we're looking at what's beautiful, what catches the eye, the superficialities. That's the Yafe. I was actually in Jaffa a couple of years ago, and I thought about this Chafetz Chaim that we learned. You know, it's you know, you feel like you're in Chutz Laaretz. I don't say anything bad. I just tell you that my grandfather once was Masader Kedushin. He performed a wedding in Tel Aviv with Rav Goren, Alav Hashalom, and in the Ksuba it said Rav Goren read the Ksuba, and it said in the Ksuba I think my grandfather read the Ksuba, and it said, you know, this wedding is taking place in Tel Aviv, Ir HaKodesh. And Rav Goren said under his breath, not so holy, but Chas v'Shalom, Tel Aviv is a very holy place. All Jews are holy. But when I was in Yafo, I was like, whoa, now I understand. If you want to run away from God, this is a great place to run away from God. Yafo, Yafe, it's the aesthetics, it's the superficials, the externals. Okay, now, Yonah then goes on the boat and he goes to sea, okay? I'm in Pasuk 4 here. Hashem itil ruach. Can you see my cursor? Here's my cursor. It's kind of small. Let me see if I can. Let's see. Can I do a laser pointer? Oh, that's good. All right. So, Hashem itil ruach el hayam. All right. I see time is running very short, so I'm going to just give you some of just one or two of the highlights here. The gross is beautiful. The yam, why is the yam, why is the sea this world? The sea is this world because nobody lives on the ocean. No one, meaning, I know there's sailors who spend their lives there, but people make their homes on land. You go to sea, as the gross says, to go get precious cargo to bring it back home. This world, we're just passing through. The sea is a transit lane. It's transient. We come into this world to do business, to get the diamonds, to pick up the good stuff, to do the mitzvahs, and then we come back to dry land. Yonah went to sea, meaning to this world, and until that tempest came, which the Gra says represents all of the frailties of our physical life, whether especially sickness and health problems, but it can be all the other problems that a person has. Until that time, a person thinks their vessel is very strong. A person thinks their vessel is the Titanic, as the captain said. You know, even God himself can't sink the Titanic. But then a person realizes that the ship was in danger of breaking up. That's a moment where a person has a crisis, and so on and so forth. I want to just, with your permission, there's so much more here. I'm going to just skip to the end because I think it ties back to the beginning. Okay, so I'm going to finish with Yonah's final mission. So the gross point is, that eventually Yonah has to die. The soul dies. If you didn't, you come to a certain point where you're not going to do your tikkun, and you come back into this world, but it's not the same. You wish you would have taken care of it in the first time, but now we get to second chance, and it's a 3 days walk. Nineveh was a city of a 3 days walk. You know what he says? He kind of anticipated the American Jewish scene. It was a city where people went to shul only 3 days a year, on Rosh Chodesh Elul, on Rosh Hashanah, and on Yom Kippur. That's how he says they walked with the Lord only 3 days a year, as opposed to every day. And Yonah started out, and he went on 1 day's walk. The Gra says beautifully, 1 day's walk. When does the soul wake up? When does the soul walk with Hashem? On the first day, Rosh Chodesh Elul, yeah, this is going to be the year, the tshuva season. I'm going to make this year count. And what does Yonah say? 40 days more. What's 40 days more? Rosh Chodesh Elul plus 40 days is Yom Kippur. Yonah is saying Yom Kippur is coming. If you don't make a change in these 40 days, day 40 is Yom Kippur. Nineveh will be overthrown. And finally, they listened. They carried it out. They repented. Just one last thought. One last thought here. Hold on. I'm just skipping a little bit down. Yonah says to Hashem, wow, this is what I said when I was still in my own country. I would have repented. Why did I have to die? Why didn't I do it before? That's why I fled beforehand to Tarshish. So what does the Gra say here? With this, we're going to conclude and wrap up. The Gra says that Yonah's saying, I was always planning on doing tshuva. Of course I was planning on doing tshuva. I fled beforehand. Beforehand meaning early when I was young. I was going to wait till I got old to do tshuva. I was going to enjoy in the meantime. That's what I said back in my own country, meaning in my first lifetime. Why did I have to go through all this and enter this Gilgal, this reincarnation? That's why I fled beforehand to Tarshish. I thought I was going to be okay because I know you were compassionate and slow to anger. But what? As the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, Shuv yom echad lefnei moscha. All you have to do is repent 1 day before the end. But that's every day because we don't know the end. Yonah didn't know that his ship was going to break up. And this, coming back to the Chafetz Chaim, coming back to the Zohar, and wrapping up the Gra, is what I think really is the underlying message. It's the end of the day. We tried, we said the vidui so much. We've tried to accept upon ourselves. We have lists and things we're accepting upon ourselves. At this moment, God says to us, take a different perspective. Don't focus on the micro. Focus on the macro. Step out. Look at your life. You're a soul. Don't just look at this year. Look at all your years. You were a soul. Look at where you started. You came here with a mission. We get Yonah. We get confused. We came into a body. We got confused with the Tarshish, with the Gashmias, with the other priorities. Yes, we see. When you see that it's my age, it's someone's age, you see it's Choshvali Shever, it's breaking up. Now is the time. You can't avoid it. It's going to have to happen. Lift yourself up. Listen to the voice of Hashem, who is giving you direction. He's giving you your call. He's giving you your tikkun. Even if you haven't done it, what was, this time is for real. We don't say, Achalti v'ochel, I'm not going to continue. No. I can do it. This time it's going to be for real. There's no choice. This is the strength. This is the pep talk that Yonah HaNavi is going to tell us now and again on Yom Kippur to give us the strength to make this the greatest year ever. Gemar Chasima Tova.
Thank you so much. Wow.
Oh, Rabbi Mervis.
Thank you, Rabbi Mervis.
Wow.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
We have a minute for a question. Anybody have a question quickly?
I just want to say hi to everyone.
Phenomenal.
All I can say is wow.
Wow.
Okay, that's
it was amazing, same. Amazing. And all absolutely. New for me.
Absolutely.
Whole new perspective.
Absolutely.
I typed a question in for Rabbi. I don't know if he sees it.
I think he's left us.
Beautiful.
Hello, everybody.
Is hi, Rabbi Goldstein.
Yes, hi. Are we ready to start?
We are. Oh, how nice to see you. Thank you so much. I just let me introduce you, if I can have a minute. Let me introduce myself first. I'm Judy Pakin Mamluk, and you're Rabbi Goldstein, who is, in case you do not know this, Rabbi Goldstein is the chief rabbi of South Africa, and he is, I think you've had that position for about 20, almost close to 20 years, but I think more significant than that is that you have popularized Shabbos. You brought Shabbos to the masses, and it's, you know, it's huge through the Shabbos Project. Everybody's heard about it, and you've brought it to the world. And you know that your actions speak louder than my words. So please go ahead.
Thank you so much. So lovely to be with all of you. Thank you for the warm and gracious introduction, lovely to have this opportunity to talk. I do think that, you know, people have said what is really behind the Shabbos Project. And to me, it's the beauty of Shabbos itself. You know, Shabbos is something which is Hashem's gift to us. It's the only mitzvah that I'm aware of that is referred to by the Gemara as a matana, as a gift from Hashem. And it's truly as a gift that lightens up our lives in the most powerful way and inspires people. And it's a gift that, you know, we need to share with as many people as possible. So I know that, like, for example, this year between Parshas Vayera and a big emphasis for this year's Shabbos Project is going to be about, because we can't have big events and everything, obviously, because of the situation, but to make Shabbos at home and to bring the spirit of the Shabbos Project into our homes. For people who already keep Shabbos regularly, it's an opportunity to deepen our connection to Shabbos and to see it in a deeper way, and for those who don't, it's an opportunity to keep that Shabbos and, you know, to have that experience, that total immersive experience, which is of a complete connection. But what I really wanted to talk about today, you know, in the short time that we have, is in preparation for Yom Kippur, because you know, we as human beings, it's human nature that you know, we sometimes need to find the right words for situations, and we need to find the right kind of authenticity. And what I mean by that is, you know, it goes back actually right to the beginning of time, in the moment that Hashem confronted Adam Arishon, and the first person, the first human being. And after he had sinned, and Hashem said, "Ayeka, where are you? And why have you done what you've done?" Adam's initial natural instinct was to shift blame. He said, "No, well, it wasn't me. It was Chava." And then she said, "Well, it wasn't her. It was the Nachash." And so there was this shifting and this inability to take responsibility and to be accountable. And the Sforno has an amazing comment on that. He compares the response of Adam Arishon to that of David HaMelech. Because King David, when the Navi, when the prophet confronted him about his Averas with Bathsheba, he said Chatasi. He said, "I sinned." He didn't defend himself. And the Sforno contrasts the response of Adam Arishon with David HaMelech. David HaMelech had the courage, he had the honesty, he had the integrity just to say, "Listen, I've done wrong." And that is part of the process of vidui. You see, because what's so interesting about the whole process that Hashem has created for us is this concept of vidui, confession. And Yom Kippur is taken up a lot in confession. And what is this confession? You know, and part of it is just honestly admitting where we've made mistakes and to confront that. Part of vidui is also not only about our mistakes, but the things which, the good things that we've done. Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik says that vidui is both about acknowledging the wrong, but also acknowledging the good. And he brings that from the farmer who came to make a confession when he brought his first fruits, and it's called a vidui, a confession. And yet he says, "Biarti akodesh min abayit." He actually says, I fulfilled everything that I was meant to do. So it's called a vidui, even though it's a time where the farmer actually says, I've done right and I've done everything I was meant to do. So from there, he learns that confession is about looking at the good as well. We need to see the good. We need to see the bad. We need to see everything together with total honesty and integrity. And in that sense, Yom Kippur is a massive opportunity, because what it's providing us with, and that's why, you know, the Mishnah says it was Lo Hayu Yomim Tovim Yisrael, that the two most beautiful days of the year is Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. And it says Yom Kippur is Yom Slicha V'Mechila. It's a day of forgiveness, and it's a chance to start afresh. And who doesn't want to start afresh? You know, it's such an incredible, incredible gift from Hashem. But it's a gift that we have to partner with Hashem. It's not a gift that comes for free. It's something that we work for, and we invest in ourselves, and we invest in it. And what Hashem expects from us, He's prepared to give us the gift of a totally fresh start. But then He expects us to say that we will be sincere in that process of tshuva, of changing who we are and becoming better people. And that process of it is by verbalizing. And you know, the Rambam, when he discusses in Hilchos Tshuva, he says that the mitzvah of tshuva is to confess. And what's interesting is that he wraps it up as one mitzvah when the Rambam talks about it in Sefer HaMitzvahs. And in the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam actually says that it is it's one mitzvah, tshuva and vidui. Confession and repentance is one mitzvah. And he explains it, and this is how actually Rav Soloveitchik explains the Rambam in a beautiful insight. He says that actually there are certain mitzvahs where the performance of the mitzvah is the fulfillment of it, like lulav, tefillin, well, whatever it may be. Those are things which you do it. Once you've done it, then you've done it. There's nothing else to it. But there are mitzvahs where there is an outer form and then there is an inner experience. And he says that, for example, prayer, tefillah, is there's an outer form to prayer, which is the words that we say, but then there's the inner heart of the tefillah, which is the avodah shebelev, the service of the heart. And that is that internal connection that we have with Hashem, that incredible bond that we have with Hashem. And Kriyat Shema is the same thing. The outer expression of it are the words of the Shema, but the inner expression of it is the Kabbalah's Omach HaShemayim, that sense of accepting the authority and the kingship of Hashem. So there's the outer expression and there's the inner experience of it. And he says so too with vidui and tshuva. The outer expression is the vidui, is the confession. The inner world of it is the process of tshuva. And what is that process of tshuva? It's regret for the past, it's resolve for the future, and it's desisting from it in the present. So it's a real internal process of change, that our whole outlook on that situation is completely changed. The vidui, that confession, is just it's the culmination of a deep internal process. And the vidui confession without that internal process is just empty words. It doesn't mean anything. It's empty. It's like if a person is davening and saying the words and there's no spiritual connection to Hashem, then that's not tefillah. That's just saying words. The person says the words of the Shema, but he's not thinking about accepting the kingship of Hashem, then it's just words. And so it requires an internal process. And that internal process is one which needs to be deep and meaningful. It's authentic, and it requires real thought. And so part of what we should be doing now is, in preparation for Yom Kippur, we're going to be saying all these confessions on the day of Yom Kippur. How are we going to make those confessions meaningful? You know, and part of it is thinking, what are the things that we feel we want to confess to Hashem? We don't confess to another person. We confess to Hashem. It's very private. It's between us and Hashem. But then in that privacy of that conversation with Hashem, we need to be completely honest. You know, we stand in front of Hashem. He sees everything. So there's no point to try and cover it up, because he can see through. He can see through it all. And then we need to follow the courage of David HaMelech, of King David, and say, listen, I've made this mistake. I want to do better. And then Hashem helps us in that process. He wants to help us. As we say in the Ne'ilah, it says, Va'ata noisen yad leposhim, that you put out a hand. Hashem is there to hold our hand. He wants us to succeed in this. But he needs us to participate with him and to embrace it. And he's there to support us. And because he's there to support us, it becomes a journey which is manageable for us to make, and in fact, in some ways, inspiring for us to make, because then we have the opportunity to remake ourselves and to start afresh and to create a new version of ourselves. But that's real internal work, and it requires authenticity. It requires honesty. It requires realness. And it requires also being practical. You know, it's not about just the flowery concept of something, but it is really about the sense of what can we do to really improve ourselves and to think practically what do those things mean? You know, what are the areas that we want to work on? What are the areas of our character, of our midos that we want to work on? What are the areas of our mitzvahs of the various mitzvahs that we have in areas in halacha? And, you know, is it about like the depth of authenticity and the depth of these experiences? Is that part of what we want to focus on? And to really think in practical terms and practical resolutions for what we can do, and to think tangibly about what these things mean. So I think that is a very important part of it. It's also this idea of resolving for the future. Because you see, what's amazing about the repentance process is that when we're doing tshuva, we're actually living in the past, present, and future. We're living in the past because we regret the past. We're living in the future because we're resolving for the future. And we're living in the present because we're acting on it now in the present. And that's also a very liberating experience of who we are and what we are seeking to achieve. And it's all about it's all about that sense of remaking ourselves, and we're remaking ourselves by relooking at the past and by relooking at the future and shifting our perspective. So it's deep internal work, and we can emerge from that process as new and people who are emerging from Yom Kippur with a completely fresh perspective. I think there's something which is so powerful about that, and part of that is kind of looking back on these last 6 months and really asking ourselves who do we want to be, who are the kind of people that we want to be, and it's really about an approach to difficulties and challenge and all events that take place around us, because there really are two ways that one can approach it. Rav Soloveitchik writes about this in his famous essay called Odito Fake, where he says that that he talks about an Isha Yehud and Isha Goral, that you can be a person of fate or a person of destiny. A person of fate is a person whose perspective is on the world is fundamentally passive and introspective, and thinking to themselves, okay, you know, why has this befallen me? And the kind of questions that such a person asks are, why me? Why now? Why did this happen? And those are questions which we don't know the answers to. That was Moshe Rabbeinu when he was on the mountain, and he said to Hashem, Hareini nas kevodecha, show me your glory. What that means is that he, according to the Gemara in Brachas, he said, Tzadik v'ra'la rosh v'tovla. Why is it there are some righteous people who suffer and some wicked people who prosper? And Hashem said, Lo yirani adam b'chayu, no man can see me and live. So, Hashem didn't give him the answer to that question. So if Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know and Hashem wouldn't give him the answer, who are we to come up with an answer to questions like that? And so when dealing with all this trauma and the suffering that the world has been through, we our response is not this kind of passive response of asking the question why, we rather ask another kind of question, and that is, what can I do? How can I grow from this? How can I become a better person? And that shifts us from being a passive subject into being an active person, into saying, well, what have I learned from these months? You know, how can I take that forward? What strengths have I seen? What weaknesses have I seen? How can I be honest about how I've responded? And how can I change the direction of my life based on what I've been through? And so it becomes then a real catalyst for growth. So one can be lost in an introspective philosophical whirlwind of unanswered questions, or one can actually catalyze a whole kind of a growth process, which says, okay, now how can I change? How can I grow? How can I become? And how can I do better? And that becomes like a completely different dynamic. And that's really kind of the growth opportunity from all of this. And I think that's kind of real thinking that we need to do in preparation for Yom Kippur, that Yom Kippur doesn't just become an empty ceremony. And I think it's so important in terms of all of our whole approach to our service of Hashem. And this is what the Balei HaMussar wrote so much about, is that it can't be superficial. We can't allow our experience of our Torah and mitzvahs to become something which is superficial. It has to be deep. It has to be meaningful. It has to be real. It has to touch us in our inner core. And so it's about not just going through the motions of the words, holding a machzor open, just read and saying the words, just reading the vidui as if it's just, you know, a rote list of things. It's not just reading the words of the Kriyat Shema. It's about a deep internal process, and that's the essence of integrity. Integrity, and this is what the Gemara says, that the Talmid Chacham is defined by Tocha Kabaro, that his inside is like his outside. It's that real sense of deep integrity that we are who we are, and that we're not living in two worlds, and there's not this outer world and the inner world, but it is the integration of the two. And that's what Vidui is about. Vidui is about bringing the inner world out and giving it an expression in the words that we say. And so it's a whole, the Vidui is a process of growth. It's a catalyst for growth, and it's an expression of our growth as well. So I think really what Yom Kippur provides is an opportunity to be an incredibly meaningful day. But we need to seize it like that. And we need to not just go through Yom Kippur, but let Yom Kippur go through us, and that we need to be transformed and moved by it and changed in the most deep internal way. And that it's not something that we're just going through the motions of. So I think that, you know, it's something which is so vital for these times, and also to have the real sense that we are on a journey. You know, the Vilna Gaon in his Perush on Sefer Yonah, he says that it's a moshel, it's a parable. It's not about a particular person. It is about Yonah is the soul. It's the dove. It's the soul, and that comes into the world on a mission to do good in this world. And Hashem sends us into this world to do good, and to make a difference. And the soul journeys through this world and then leaves this world, and then we are measured by what we've done in terms of mitzvahs, and Yom Kippur is an opportunity to stop and to think about that, and to realize that is in essence why we are here in the first place. But that realization of the soul is moving beyond the surface. It's really getting in touch with the true essence of who we are and what our mission and goal is in this world. And so I think that more than anything else, Yom Kippur is a call to authenticity. It's a call to honesty. It's a call to strip away all of the things that clutter our lives and get back to absolute basics, to the core essence of who we are. And in that authenticity, we rediscover ourselves, and we shed all of our baggage, and that allows us then to emerge into the new year fresh, ready for a new start, for a clean start, with total inspiration and total joy that comes with that freshness. And so I want to wish everyone a Gemar Chasima Tova, and should, you know, please God, Hashem should hear our tefillas and bring health and healing to Klal Yisrael and indeed to every human being. We need it, but not only we need both refuas hanefesh and refuas haguf, a spiritual and a physical healing. Thank you so much, Gemar Chasima Tova, to everybody.
Amen. Thank you so much, Rabbi Goldstein. You know that there are, I mean, we've enjoyed hearing your words, but certainly the many people who have come to Tzfat from South Africa, it's a growing population, and they were very excited about your joining us. Would you take questions or comments from anybody?
You know, I've got something else which I need to get to, but let me just say this. Tzfat is a magical city. I love it. I've been many times. I'm so proud of the South African Jewish contribution to the city and the wonderful South African Jews who are making a contribution. And also, it's a city which has such a powerful spirituality about it. And in a certain way, it's the city of Shabbos. I mean, it's the home of Kabbalat Shabbat. It's the home of Lechadodi. It's the home, you know, it's the home of so much of what we love about Shabbos. So for me, Tzfat is the city of Shabbos, and that's why I love Tzfat. I love Shabbos, and I love Tzfat for that reason. And just to say, whatever you guys can do to strengthen the Shabbos project in Tzfat and in the whole region, you know, I think we've got a Shabbos project team in Israel, you know, and we'd love to support you in anything that you do. I think what would be amazing things is really to get as many homes to keep Shabbat at home as possible, and get as many people and bring and share the joy of Shabbat. Because this is not going to be the year of big events, but it can be at home in the most beautiful, authentic way. And also, the other thing is to think about like Zoom events, you know, and maybe Svat could link up with another city in the world and do like a joint Zoom Chalabek or a joint Zoom Havdalah or something like that, either a city in Israel. You know, I think maybe there's a twin city in Israel, or maybe a twin city in the diaspora that you could link with. You know, please, you've got my email address. You know, I'll also just give the email address here to everybody. You should just be in contact with, I think many of you are already with Tanya, who's leading up the team we've got in Israel, Tanya at theshabbatproject.com. Okay, so just reach out to Tanya and she'll help you. We've got amazing resources to help. And so I'd love to see a whole bunch of people getting involved from here to spread the light of Shabbat. Let Tzfat be the strongest Shabbat project city in the world.
Amen.
Because it is the home of Shabbat.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Rabbi. Totsins.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you.
Yeah,
thank you.
God bless you, Rabbi. Shalom Tova.
So nice. Oh, Pat, I'm so sick.
Oi. Don't be homesick. Don't be homesick. Oh, that he comes
I'm
here.
I'm listening from Telstone, and it's so nice from you also.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Listening from South Africa.
Okay. I am, proudly, thank God.
You know, I love the accent.
Yeah. Great accent.
We have a little break for a few minutes till 7:30, so South Africans can talk and everybody else can do whatever they'd like. Just listen to the pleasure of their beautiful accents.
We don't think so. You're outnumbered now.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Hi, Tessa.
Hi.
I'm from Cape Town.
Johannesburg.
Johannesburg, me too. Highlands North.
Mm-hmm.
Lynn Hazel.
Yes. Yeah, I can
Lynn Hazel, though.
So nice.
Very yeah. proud.
Does someone know the Bernsteins from Cape Town?
Cape Town. I'm from Cape Town.
Do you know the Bernsteins?
Which ones? Yes, they're all big.
The doctors. They're both doctors.
Yes, Vanni Bernstein.
Yes, I know those Bernsteins. From Ornerton. Yes, they're from Ornerton.
Hi, I'm Malka. Malka Rachelmeyer. I stayed with them like 19 years ago. So I went to
Bonnie's Lively.
I've been to Joe Jade, Joe Berg also. Yeah. I went